Romans chapter 6, as we continue our study through the Bible. Romans chapter 6. As we continue on in our study here in Romans 6, remember that this chapter holds some really great keys for every believer, both to understand and then to live in. They're going to help us to live in the truth that grace reigns. Let me just set the table again, remind us where we're at. Back at the end of chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, we read this. I direct your attention there, where Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that declaration that though the law came along and showed us sin, revealed sin, showed us God's righteousness and how man falls short, but where the offense abounded, it tells us grace abounded much more. Although sin abounds, grace overflows, superabounds, be a translation of that. Well, that declaration that grace reigns and it superabounds to us no matter what we do, there's a chance that that would provoke in people a question. And Paul introduces the question now as we come to chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So Paul's saying, okay, look, there are those who might very well say, wait a minute, if wherever sin abounds, grace abounds more, why don't we just all keep on sinning more? Grace can abound more, more sin, more grace. Why don't we just do it that way then? Well, Paul sets out now to answer that question. And in doing so, in this chapter, he gives us four keys, if you will, to a life that is free from the power of sin, and gives us an opportunity to live that life that God has for us. We're going to jump in verse 12. That's where we left off last time. Chapter 6, verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I've commented before that sometimes we bite out these larger portions of Scripture, and there are times I like to slow down and maybe take just one or two verses. But sometimes we come to a text that really, to get the gist of it, we have to read through the whole thing. And this is one of those texts. A lot of verses, but so much good meat, spiritual meat, for all of us here. Some good, good, important stuff. I've called our time together this morning, and by this title, you might say, well, what that's about? But having read it, you already have a flavor, but hang in there, because it's a phrase that might kind of throw some. But I've called our time together this morning, Slaves of God. To that end, let's pray. Father, now that you have set the table, so to speak, now that we come to this time of you taking your word and ministering to our lives, our hearts, Lord, help us. We confess we can be so easily distracted. There's so many things that weigh on us. But Lord, you know everything, and you have the answer, the encouragement, the path for us to go forward this morning. Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for life in Jesus. Thank you, the power of sin has been broken. Thank you for all we're celebrating and looking at. But Lord, forbid it that it would just be a head exercise, some kind of intellectual discussion. But Lord, speak to our hearts and help us be a growing people in this whole change you're working. Help us to be very open and sensitive now to the work of the Spirit. Lord, have your way, we ask. Not just in this time, but in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, there are four key steps, we might call them, in this chapter that help us lay hold of how we might live this new life as Christians. The life of life being set apart to Jesus. The victory He wants to give us in this. The power He wants to give us in this. And there are four words that kind of capture the four keys set before us in this chapter. Now, last time we studied two of these, but I'm going to review them, so if you weren't here, no problem. But let's remind ourselves of the first two words that capture some important truth for us to live in. Last time we saw the first word is the word know, or knowing. In verse 3, Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. So three times, don't you know? Well, know this, know this. And in particular, in verse 6 is a key part of this, where he says in here, know this, that the body of sin might be done away with. And we looked at that last time and saw that that phrase, be done away with, could be translated, rendered inoperative. That it's no longer in effect, so to speak. And remember, if you're here, I used the watch example. I held up my watch and said, hey, if I let go of the watch, what would happen? And we said, well, it would hit the ground. Well, why? Because the law of gravity would take hold of the watch and down it goes. But then I said, then why isn't it falling? He said, because it's in my hand. And what we saw was, in the watch's case, the power of my hand was greater than the power of gravity. And in that same way, though sin is still in operation, sin is still out there and going on and everything else, temptations come, but He intercedes. We can now go forward in His power, which is greater than the power of sin. And so we looked at that important example there. The power of sin hasn't been wiped out, annihilated, so to speak, but it's been rendered powerless in our lives, is the good news. The second word we saw last time is in verse 11, the word reckon. That based on these things that we can know, we talked about these truths, that in baptism we symbolize the fact that we died with Him, went under the water, we died with Him, but then we're raised with Him, the newness of life. And with that, the power of sin is broken. I don't have to just go with it anymore. A whole new life for every believer. Well, he says in verse 11, that being the case, reckon yourselves. And that's the word that means to settle it as true. Accept it as true because it is. Really believe, understand, reckon yourself that you are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So accept those three things we're to know as facts. And anything that would state something differently is a lie. When the enemy of our souls or this world comes along and tries to challenge these truths, stand on the truth that we might get victory. Well, both of those, both knowing and reckoning, so to speak, that reckon, those are how we think. But God never intends us to have some kind of a mental attitude without it resulting in a living it out, experiencing the truth of it in our lives. So now we come to two more key words this morning in the text before us. The first word is going to be the word present, and it's found in verses 13 and 16. The second word is the word slave, and that's actually going to be used 8 times between verses 16 and verse 23. Anytime God repeats a word, it needs to get our attention. And He repeats it so we will learn from it and see the point He's trying to make. 8 times is a lot. Hopefully we'll gain from it. But interesting, well, those first two words, to know and to reckon, are how we're to think. These words, present and to be a slave to or to serve, they have to do with our actions. Again, the point is, the thinking is to lead to doing. May that be the case. Let's dive in, verse 12. Therefore, that's me putting on the brakes. Pastor, you only got one word so far. You stopped. We'll never get through this thing. But I want to highlight this one. Therefore. We always point that out because it's important to always ask, what's it there for? Therefore is a connecting word. Everything he's about to say is only going to be operative for those who realize that in Christ we have died to the old life, died to sin, and we live now in Jesus. It's in his power that we're able to do all this following. Therefore, he says, because of these truths, well, what about them? Therefore what? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. They should obey it in its love. Grace reigns now. Don't go back and let sin begin to rule and reign in your life. It's been broken now. The power of sin has been broken in our life. I said it last week. I'll say it again. Just a reminder. Sin only has the power in our lives that we give it. And we're going to see the truth of that today as we study this. Sin only has the power that we give it. You know, here's so many people that, Christians, that speak about, well, we all sin. We all fall short. Just part of the human condition, part of our journey. Just thank God there's grace. And they kind of, but what they're not realizing is they're falling back into that old thing that Paul's saying here. Paul starts this chapter by arguing against this thinking like, well, it's okay if I sin because there's forgiveness, there's grace, so, hey, me and God got this deal going on here. Paul's not preaching sinless perfection. John teaches us if we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. We recognize that, yes, we stumble and fall sometimes, but we should never habitually stay there. It shouldn't be continuous. There should be a hunger on the Christian's part to be free from that. And that's what he's talking about. No wallowing. Get up. Move on. Don't stay there. Because too often, the sin the person's referring to is they're choosing it. It's chosen by that person. As Paul uses the language here, they are letting sin reign. And he's saying, come on, let's break that. Let's not go with that any longer. He uses the phrase here, it's interesting, kind of an odd phrase, we're not using a lot, but he goes, they're presenting their members to unrighteousness. Declarations like do not present and reckon yourself, present yourself, they show us we have power to make better choices because that power of sin has been broken. But there is a partnership in this. We do the presenting. We do the choosing as to what we're going to be about in all of this. Verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I love that phrase. As alive from the dead. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Paul always said, you know what? He said, it's not me anymore here. I died. It's now Christ who lives in me. And I have this new life, newness of life, new source of life, new priorities, new everything. Ours is a living God. And therefore, we're to have a living relationship with him. Beware of it. Don't fall into just some kind of a formal, rule-based relationship with God. He's not a rule book in heaven. He's a living God, and he wants a living relationship with him. And that's what we're to have, and to present ourselves as such. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but Lord, you made me alive. And our relationship should reflect that. Look at verse 11 again. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But then he says in verse 13, and do not present your members. The word members here means parts of your body. Don't be presenting any part of your body to that which isn't of him. He speaks here of don't present yourself as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. What do you present the parts of your body to? He's speaking about those things that, well, for example, what we should do from all this, he goes, instead present yourself as instruments of righteousness, of a right relationship, right standing with God. Not to earn Him, but because you have Him. Because we're in Him, it should be a whole new way we're living. And because of that, these parts of our body should be His now. And so we need to come to the place where we say that. Say, Lord, I surrender these eyes to You. My whole life now is in You. You saved me. I'm alive spiritually. Lord, these eyes are Yours now. And what does that mean practically? That means I'm going to watch. Be careful what I watch. Be careful what I look upon. I'm not going to watch that program that's going to bring thoughts and stuff in that I don't need. Be careful what I look at or what I gaze at. Lord, I surrender these eyes to You. Lord, I surrender my hands to You. Be careful in what we're involved in, how we use our hands. Well, I'm going to use them for You, Your purposes. I'm not going to let my hands be about things that are not of You, things that are sinful, things that will bring me down. Lord, I surrender my hands to You. I surrender my feet to You, Lord. I'm going to be careful where I walk, where I go, what I'm a part of, who I hang out with. Lord, these feet are Yours. See, they're all speaking of that which they enable us to do, don't they? We understand that. My feet have to do with where, what I'm standing on, where I'm doing, where I'm walking. And here's a hard one. Lord, I surrender this mouth. James said, who can tame that? And yet, Lord, take my mouth, take my tongue, and use it for You. Don't let me speak things that You wouldn't speak, things that tear down or worse. I surrender the parts of my body and all they represent and all they allow me to do. The doorways they are into my life, I surrender them to You. Now, sometimes we hear that and we go, that's kind of a weird idea. No, it's totally in line with what God would have. Back in the Old Testament, when the priest would be dedicated to the Lord, they would sacrifice an animal. And they'd take the blood and they would put some blood on the ear of the priest. And they'd put some blood on the toe, the big toe of the priest. And they'd take some blood and put it on his thumb. What's all that about? What are they doing there? It was a way to practically say, God, You have all of me. You have all of me. And they put the sacrificed blood on themselves. Put the sacrificed blood on your mouth, on your hands, on your thought life, on your eyes. That's the idea. Lord, I'm set apart. I'm set apart to You now. You saved me. I've learned You got the best way to go. I'm Yours. Paul's going to say it in a few chapters. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He never meant to save us to put us on hold. He saved us to bring us back into what He designed us to be. Now, yes, we stumble along the way and all, but there's to be an upward growth. There's a Christ-likeness that He's trying to work in our lives, and that should be going on more and more. We must press on. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Grace, God's grace provides the power that the law never could. All the law could do is show us our failure, show us our sin. But the law gave no power to meet its demands. But now we find that as God's grace overflows into our lives, we begin to walk in that which God has called us to. But not to earn Him, but because we have Him. Not to gain His love, but because we have it. Not to be forgiven, because I am. And His presence in our lives begins to give us those new choices and priorities and all. So, you're not under the dominion of sin anymore. You're under grace. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom... Now, this is a key spiritual truth. We may not like it, but it is how it is. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? First of all, he says, shall we sin... because we're not under law, but under grace. Earlier, as I pointed out, way back at the answer to the question back in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul had convinced us that the lifestyle of habitual sin is not compatible with one whose life has been changed by grace. But having said that, since the believer's not to be in continual sin, habitual sin, stay there and wallow in it, okay, I'll give you that. But what about an occasional sin here and there? If we're under grace and not law, must we really be so concerned about a little sin here and there? Kenneth Wiest, a good Greek Bible scholar, said, the verb in verse 1 is in the present subjunctive, speaking of habitual, continuous action. The verb in verse 15 is in the aorist subjunctive, referring to a single act. So it's not really the same question. The first one was, should we just stay in sin, continue in sin? How can you, he says, since you've been born again and you this grace is working in your life, how could you stay there? Certainly not. So he goes on to talk about it, comes back down again, and they say, well, what about, okay, once in a while? Isn't that okay? And he's going to give the same idea. David Gusick, Pastor David Gusick, Calvary, Santa Barbara, said, in light of these remarkable changes, it is utterly incompatible for a new creation in Jesus to be comfortable in habitual sin. A state of sin can only be temporary for the Christian. So, do we sometimes fall? Yes. But get up. Repent of it. Really be broken of it. Let God work that change. Don't wallow. Don't keep excusing it. Keep going back to it. Deal with something here. So he's addressing both cases here. Again, not sinless perfection, but a believer should have a real hunger for that set-apartness to the Lord. Do you not know, he says, that to whom you present yourself, he says, okay, you think it's okay to once in a while do that? Don't you get it, he says? When you submit yourself to that sin, it becomes boss. Every single, this is the thing that most people don't like. Anybody, if you throw something soft. Every single person is a slave to something or somebody, God says. If you don't like that, you can argue with Paul, or even more, you have to argue with God. I've tried to argue with God. I never win. So I doubt if you will, but you can try it. But the Lord is saying it clearly here. Don't you understand? What you present yourself to, it's boss. And everybody has something that is their master. Everybody's a slave to something. Everybody. You got to serve somebody, was the old song. And that's true. How do I identify then? How do we know who or what we are a slave to? What's really the master in our life? It's who we present ourselves to. Who do we obey? When you get up tomorrow morning, what's the driving passion in your life? What's the main thought in your life? What are you really all about? And really quickly, you begin to see what you submit yourself to. But it is boss. And we recognize that in a lot of ways. We say the person who gives himself to their passions, it's their boss to it. They give themselves to alcohol or drugs. It quickly becomes their master. The person who lives for power, the almighty buck, whatever it might be, it's master in their life very quickly. That's what he's saying. It's going to be the master of your life. But those are the obvious. But what about just give ourselves to jealousies and covetousness and all these other things? Something's going to be in the driver's seat. And he says, be clear here. What you submit yourself to, what you obey, that's my very statement, what you're about, it's master. If you do it unto sin, it leads to death. Obedience leading to righteousness, that set-apartness, that Christ-likeness in our lives. So the question becomes, what or who really rules our lives? Well, not what we say on Sunday morning, not what we say to each other in here, but tomorrow morning, who's really going to rule my life? Who's going to rule my life when that thing comes on TV that I shouldn't be watching? Is the TV going to go off real quick? I said my eyes are going to be his. Does it go off? Do I choose not to listen to that story? And on it goes. Who's really boss? And he's warning us in love. Don't excuse those things because they become master. And they never lead to anything good. Verse 17. But God be thanked. Amen. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Do not miss the past tense here. Thank be to God. Though you were slaves of sin, the power of sin is broken. You don't have to just You don't have to go with it anymore. You obeyed from the heart. That's faith. See, it's talking about the role of faith here. That you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been, believer, having been set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. You're under new management. Someone new's in charge. And there's a change going on. That's how we often can tell if someone is a believer. Not that we're perfect, but there's new priorities. There's a change. You sense it. People see it. And he's just talking about that. You're about a whole new thing now. Verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. You know, I'm just speaking to right where you're at. I'm speaking to those things we struggle with, what the very weakness of our flesh causes us to struggle with. These choices we make that don't line up with what he'd have. I'm speaking to you because of that weakness. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Look at that. Just as you used to do this, now do this. Just give as much fervor and passion to serving the Lord as you used to give to Saturday night. As you used to give to being with those people and doing that thing and watching that thing and participating. Oh, remember how you loved it? Look forward to it. How can I get hold of that? What do you guys want to do? Yeah, let's go. Oh, you live for it. Driving passion. He says, just as you once did that, now put that same effort into this. Let this be your driving passion. Lord, I'm yours. Be all about Jesus is the call. Be as fervent for God as you used to be for sin. Guess another way to put it is, settle the lordship of Jesus in your life. Why? Because he's worthy. He's the only one worthy of us serving. He's the only one worthy of being our master in that way. Settle the lordship of Jesus in your life now. So that when those things come along, you will find yourself just responding, no, my master says no to that. No, the one I serve has better for me. No, my master showed me the lie behind that one. Settle that issue just right up. No, my master wouldn't want me doing that one. Oh, come on. No, that's a settled issue for me. We're not going there. Settle the issue, as we sang. Again, will we occasionally sin? Yes. But Paul is teaching us how to not keep falling from those temptations. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Kind of tongue-in-cheek here. Back when you were serving sin, you were free. You were free in terms of regard to righteousness. But look at verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Well, it used to be you're free from the idea of righteousness. You're all about yourself. You're a slave of sin. What did that ever get you, he says? What fruit did it get you? Think of that old life. We're not here to rub your nose in it, but think of what you used to be like before the Lord got hold of it. Think of what you used to be into. Matter of fact, let's do that. I'm going to go around the room and everybody tell me what you used to be like. No, we're not going to do that one. We might be here a while and it wouldn't be pretty. We could start right here and it wouldn't be pretty for sure. Without the Lord, well, I don't even go there, but what a change. But he says, think about it. What did that ever get you? You thought sin was so wonderful and that was in the driver's seat and all. What did it ever get you but nothing but shame? When you look back now, think of the things we were participated in. The things you did with others, to others, things you put in your body or things you sold to others or things you did or things you just whatever. Think of all those things that went on. Look back now and don't just go, oh, man. Nothing but shame. If you're proud of that, we need to talk. Because we're not, and we shouldn't be. But he says here, whatever gets you besides shame, and the end of those things is death. Nothing good can come from all that, he points out. Verse 22, but now. We're back to the present. But now, having been set free from that old stuff, being set free from sin, and having become slaves of God. Remember I said I called our time together slave of God. And right away I go, well, I'm not anybody's slave. Yeah, you are. God says so. But oh, be a slave of Him. Now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness. Holiness is a word that means set apart. You're now about things of God. You now come into why you were made. What He didn't save us to put us on the shelf. He brought us, saved us to bring us into why He made us. And not only that now, but in the end, everlasting life. You will never find a better deal than the change He's made now and what we're going to experience up ahead. Who are you going to serve? Who are you about? And then verse 23, a very obscure verse that no one has ever heard of. I'm kidding, of course. Well quoted, often quoted, and for good reason. Here Paul summarizes so much of what he's just been saying. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you work for someone, you earn your pay. All of you that work, you look at the end of the week, end of 2 weeks, maybe monthly, whenever you're paid, you've done a certain amount of work, you've earned wages. You get your pay from them. You've earned it. It's what you have coming. Satan, sin, he pays. When sin is the master, payday comes. What's the payday? Death. He says it. The wages of sin. What we earn, what we have, what we had coming to us before Jesus ever interceded for us, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was recently speaking to one of the members of our church here after a recent service, and he brought up to me the fact that so often when Paul says gift, he often also puts the word free in front of it. Not always, but often he'll go gift, or he'll go the free gift of God. And we're discussing this point, and you know, if you really think about it, that's a redundant phrase. A gift is always free. If it's something you've earned, it's not a gift anymore. If you went to your boss after a week's work and said, I'd like my pay, please. Well, I have no pay, but here's your gift. You know, that's not a gift. I worked hard for that. See, that's wages. You earn those. But a gift, but Paul said, it's just a free gift. Why be redundant? And we finally kind of come to the halfway conclusion that, and he's the one to really introduce this idea, but God's repeating himself to drive home the point. It's a free gift. Not earned, not deserved. Grace is what we get. Grace for forgiveness and grace to live a different kind of life now. Free, he declared. Free from the power of sin and free to live the life God has for us now. Well, how do we experience all this freedom? What do we learn from this chapter? We've covered a lot. You've been good students this morning. Know certain things. Know, as he says, that old power of sin has been rendered inoperative now, and we're under new management and all. Know that. We've died in the Lord. We've been raised in the Lord. Know this. And let that lead us to reckoning. Count it as so and act on it as so. But then let that lead us to, based on those truths, to present ourselves, to yield ourselves. No longer to sin, no longer that old junk, but to Him who made us and has the purpose and plans for our life. And lastly, recognize we're all going to serve somebody. Be a slave to God. You never regret that. So this morning, what about you? Whose slave are you? Paul says either we're a slave to sin or we're going to be a slave of righteousness. It all depends on who we are presenting ourselves to every day throughout the day. Who are you obeying? Paul says, we are free in Christ. Now act like it. Present yourself to Him as being, and I love that phrase, as being alive from the dead. Can invite the worship team up. You've had some important teachings today. We've covered some important ground. May you go out of here and be doers. Who will you present yourself to every day? Whose slave are we? Whose slave are you? Is the question. Maybe today would be a good day for you to commit to stop presenting yourself to what you've been presenting yourself to. Maybe today be a good day to commit to God. I'm going to quit presenting my eyes to that stuff, my hands to that stuff, my feet to that stuff. I'm going to quit presenting myself to being a slave to sin anymore. And so I'm going to commit to presenting myself as a slave to you, Lord. All believers, celebrate. We are alive to God. Father, take that which we've now studied. But again, Lord, my prayer is we would not let it stop at just kind of a consideration, just intellectually discussing it or something. But Lord, work these changes that we might walk in all you have for us. Speak to us, Lord. If any of us need to quit presenting ourselves to that junk, help us to turn now and give it to you. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.